But I have a message for you this morning. Every time I read the Bible, every time I go and I read, doesn't matter if I read Revelation, if I read Daniel, or even the Gospels, I have noticed this, that the Bible is constantly referring to the sanctuary service. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that everything is connected to the gospel in symbols? So I have made the decision to learn more. I took classes at the seminary. I read books about, but we constantly need to learn more. So I want to bring here, I know that we have a group that are already experts in the sanctuary services, because not long ago, there was a seminar conducted here in a class by Brother David. But now I want to bring this series. And at least once a month, the fourth Sabbath that I am here with you, we're going to be studying together. But I just don't want just to make a seminar. I want to make it something that you can see yourself in there. I don't want just you to gain the knowledge of what means every part of the sanctuary. I don't want you just to know what the outside court means. What is the holy part? What is in that? I want you to understand what the message of that is. So the message I bring this morning, I don't know if they were able to bring my PowerPoint. Was it able, Gavin? I have a short PowerPoint that I would like to share with you and use. Let's see if we can. Oh, yes, there it is. I will put hatred of sin into your heart. That is the theme that I want to discuss with you this morning. That's the message that I bring it to you this morning. But before that, let's close our eyes and have a word of prayer. Loving Father, as we close our eyes in prayer once more, we ask, oh Father, that you come and open the way of our souls to receive the message that you have provided for this morning. As you have used me to prepare this message, you have brought this, oh Lord, this desire to share with my brothers and sisters, with my family of the Wayne Church that we are starting today about the sanctuary service. I pray that you may give us not only, oh Lord, the technical or the theoretical knowledge of this service, but we may see, O Lord, what your plan is for your people in the past and today and forever. As we pray, we ask, O Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. The first scene, or the first time we hear of God after Adam and Eve rebelled against him, the first mention of God in the Bible after the fall, we see that God is, what is God doing? God is calling. God is calling Adam and Eve. Where are you? Where are you? Every day in the evening, God came to the garden to spend time with Adam and Eve. And probably, the Bible doesn't mention, but every afternoon, God will show up. And God had power just to appear in front of them. But it is possible that God would appear somewhere else and come and call them from afar. But that evening, that afternoon in the garden was different, because humanity was running from God, was hiding from God. And we see here a God of love that could have abandoned this earth, that could have ignored this earth when man decided to rebel against him. But that's not what the Bible say. The Bible say that God came down and start calling. And God continues to call every one of us. Here today, God is calling your name. God is calling you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he does not permit anything to intervene. And when sin intervenes in the relationship, God did not give up. He came down and he saw and he brought Adam and Eve before them. I have been looking for you guys. Where have you been? Oh, I like the ornaments you bring there. What have made you decide to cover you with fig trees? Well, Lord, remember that you told us if we eat of the fruit, we would surely die. We ate of the fruit. And you know the story, how it goes. At that moment, God had to provide a way to save man from sin. You know, when God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of all the fruits of the garden, but one they were not allowed to eat. Just one was prohibited to them. God said, the day you eat, what the Bible says, you shall surely die. Did Adam have any clue what death meant? It was what? Never happened. He heard about death, but he had never seen anything die. Not even a flower, not even a plant to die. Now they had the theory of the fall, but it wasn't until then when God had to show them what death really was. Someone had to die. Some may explain that when God said and told Adam and Eve that they would surely die if they eat of the fruit, some may explain and say, well, what God meant was that at that day they would start dying little by little. They would start their days in decay until eventually they would die. But let me tell you, that's not what the text means. The meaning of the text was, at the moment you eat, you will die. But history shows that Adam, neither Eve, didn't die that day, but they lived for centuries. What happened? Someone had to die. At that moment, Adam had to know for his own experience what death meant. And God had to bring an innocent animal to die in his place. But it was not only that. He had to watch God kill that animal. It could be one or two, that lamb. And God took the skin of that animal, the lamb, and used that to clothe them, to cover their nakedness at that moment. But God said, Adam, it's not that I'm just forgetting about your sin. It's not that I will just ignore what you have done. Somebody must die. And you know who took his place that day? That was Jesus. The Bible said, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I like when pastor or doctor, I would say, Adriazin, when he wrote this book, The Sanctuary Service, what he said. Look, read with me. By the simple fact that as soon as Adam sinned, Christ stepped into breach, took Adam's place, and promised to die for him in his stead. We hold that Adam would have died that day had not Christ then and there became the second Adam, taking the burden of sin and its guilt upon himself and pledged his life for the life of the world. So that lamb that was used as a sacrifice that day was a symbol of whom? Of Jesus Christ. In the Bible we see many references. John the Baptist says, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And another passage of the Bible, we see in Revelation 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain from when? So Jesus was the one who took the place of Adam and Eve. But not only of Adam and Eve, but for every human being. He took your place and my place when humanity decided to rebel against him. This is powerful. Can you just imagine now Adam wearing this skin garment? This would remind them of two things. The skin would remind them of the result and the cruel consequence of their action. Someone lost their lives. Someone lost its life that day because of his rebellion. Every day, they would look and say, someone died that day. On the other hand, that clothes had another meaning, the meaning of hope, of salvation. The meaning that someone had given and offered its life, or his life, Jesus Christ, so they could live their lives every day, with the hope of living eternally. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. every time they would have to bring this offering. Every time they would have to offer the life of the innocent victim in their stead. This is how sin is. Today we may ignore the result of sin, but for them, it was something that would cause them to abhor. It is important that God may teach us one thing, and we will see throughout as we go the sanctuary service. The sanctuary service is not a way that men could buy salvation. It was not a way that we could bring a lamb and say, Lord, here I bring this offering. So in exchange to this offering, give me forgiveness. It was not that. It's not, Lord, here I bring a perfect lamb. It cost me so much. It's a precious animal to me. It is my beloved and pet that we eat with it. We lay down with this pet. And now here I am sacrificing it for you. So please, in exchange, give me forgiveness. This is not what the ritual meant. And this is not what it is to be understood. But someone had to die because the wages of sin is death. But then what the verse says, but the gift of God, the undeserved gift of God is eternal life. God will take your place and say, well, I can just ignore what has been done. God's law is holy as He is holy. And in case of disobedience, somebody has to pay. And Jesus took our place. That day, God had to do something that I am sure that it was painful to Him, hurt Him very bad. He had to send them away from the garden. I don't know if there is any mom or any father here that one day had to tell your son, your daughter, please gather your stuff and leave home. Do you think that would be easy? You have disobeyed the rules. You have broken the rules. Now get your stuff and get out of here. That would be very harsh, right? God had to do that day. God had to say, I can let them stay in the garden, being sinners. I can't let them eat of the fruit of life and perpetuate sin and suffering for endless ages. You have to leave. I don't know if Adam and Eve had anything to pack. I don't know if they had anything that they were able to gather and walk out of that garden. And what was so painful is that God had to block the access of the garden, of the fruit of life. They had to put angels, those angels that were delighted to come every evening and spend time with Adam and Eve in conversation and communion. Now these same angels, they were holding swords of fire in the garden and say, you cannot just, don't even come close. don't even come close. Don't you dare cross this way. The same angels. But God did not leave them in despair. God wanted to provide something that they could always be reminded of, that He was present. God said that day in Genesis, and this is very fundamental for the message this morning, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." What's the meaning of that? We know that this is the first gospel statement in the Bible. This is God saying that one day sin and the evil one, the enemy, would be definitely destroyed. The cause of sorrow, of pain, of suffering would be eliminated, because the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would come down and destroy the serpent, Satan. But something here that God is saying, I will have to put enmity between you and the serpent. I need you to have enmity between you and evil. There is enmity between good and evil. And there is something that we learn and that God wants to do. And God said that day to Adam and Eve, and He says here to us today, I will put hatred of sin in your heart. Hatred of sin. But Pastor, we should not hate. We should not hate anything. Should we? Let's go to Hebrews 1:9. What does it say? You have loved righteousness. And what? Whoa. What? Who is Hebrews talking about? Who is this one that God have loved him because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness? Jesus. Jesus was the one who came in all righteousness, and he hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you know, the sanctuary service was brought so we also could see the suffering of the innocent instead of the guilty one. And looking at that, that would bring hatred against sin and evil. That is so important for you and for me. Salvation depends that we learn to love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Do you know what our problem is? We love sin. Who doesn't love to sin? Right? Everybody loves that and enjoy. We don't love and we don't like the consequences it brings. That's different. But we enjoy. And that is the problem. We keep coming and asking God for forgiveness. But every time we do, we enjoy it. God wants to save you. And he offered Jesus Christ because he loved you. He loves us. But also one of the mission of God is to put hatred against lawlessness in our hearts. Hatred against sin in our hearts. Until then, salvation is going to be very difficult. The same book, Adrian, says, this hatred is a great factor in our struggle with evil and our eventual victory over it. Were it not for the fact that God implants in the heart of every Christian a hatred of evil as well as a love for the right, there would be little hope for us. There would be little hope for you and for me. So, what we need to be asking the Lord as we advance, what we must pray when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, each time we come, we must ask Him, Lord, please, put in my heart, implant in my heart, hatred for evil, for sin. Because there are many things, that could have many things now in my life that I love so dearly that I don't see it as sin. But before the eyes of God, it is sin. It is so nice and we enjoy doing that so much that we justify for so many reasons. We say, I don't see any wrong with that. Everybody does that. You see, if it was bad, I would not enjoy that so much. But if I enjoy, that means that it is good. When we start reasoning with evil, with sin, but we must pray and say, Lord, I don't know what is in my life right now that I cherish so much, but dishonors you. Please, implant in my heart, every day, hatred of evil. You know, when you continue to read throughout the Bible, we see that men started becoming more and more desensitized. What caused Adam and Eve to cry, to abhor themselves when they saw that first lamb to die on the altar that day. When they saw the blood, the flesh, the skin, they felt so disgusted about themselves, of what they have done, what their action have caused that, to that innocent victim. The problem was that continually they started becoming more and more desensitized to the point that people would kill the victim, the lamb, just as a regular ritual, and in order to appease God and be able to be forgiven. And sometimes today, we reason the same thing. Well, it's just afterwards I can come to God and ask for forgiveness. I just bow down and pray and ask that the Lord may forgive me and I'll be okay. God is compassionate. God is all forgiving. So don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. But God must come into your heart today and change. And change to what you love. Sinning. He must change that into hatred. You must hate sin today as much as you love it today. That will be the safe ground. The results of a sin was fast. Not only after they went out, Adam and Eve, they had the children, Cain and Abel. And God told them to provide the offering. They had to learn the sacrificial service. They had to learn that one day someone would take their place in order to save them. But Cain rejected that. You know the story. He thought, no, it's not what the Lord asked me to do. It's what I want to give. It's not what God demands. It's what my heart wants to give. And so many of us, we think that way sometimes, right? But God, in His infinite mercy, came to him and said, Cain, I see that you are downcast. I see that you have this heavy expression in your face. What is going on? What's troubling you? Tell me, open your heart. And the Lord had to give him the answer. The Lord said, be careful. Be careful. Because sin is right at the door of your heart, just waiting for the opportunity to attack you. The compassionate Father, even to Cain, gave the opportunity for him to surrender, to repent. And this is the same God today. The God that comes to us and say, hey, be careful. Sin is at the door of your heart, just waiting for the opportunity. You have to come to me. I am the only one who can provide a way out. I am the only one who can implant hatred. Hatred of evil as well as a love for the right. Is your desire this morning to start this process of hate evil and love what is right? So I pray this morning that you start this journey as the Lord moves you from where we all are now and bring to the place where He wants us to be. That's when we will hear of that last generation. That last generation that is coming forward right now that will end God's truth, the present truth that we must preach. Obedience to God as a response of His great love and of His love for Him. May God bless you, church. This is my prayer today. Amen.